just want to say it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you online, I want to say again a huge hearty welcome to you and glad that you're joining us online today. And I've got my peeps up in the balcony. Love you guys. Word. Woo! Yeah, all right, there we go. Power to the people. Yeah, yeah. got people all over. It's just good to be able to be with you this morning. So as we come together today, I was just wanted to kind of get a sense of where we are in the room. I think that there's tends to be, when it comes to decision making, usually some camps that we fall in. And for some of us, when it comes to decision making, some of us, we would call ourselves maybe indecisive. Meaning, like, it takes us a really long time to come up with a decision to make. Even as you say that, I'm seeing some of you look at each other like, "Yeah, that's you." And then there's the other one that's like impulsive. Like, I mean, the decision you made, boom, they're on it, right? How many people would say, "Yeah, I'm the slow one. I need some time. I need to think. I need to kind of process, get through it." A few of you. Okay, yeah. Okay, some more. Yeah. How many people are like, "No, just a decision needs to be made. I just make it. I go. That's what I do." Yeah, okay, so that would be the rest of you, hopefully. Yeah, for those of you online, that's the case. So that's what we find. How many people really despise the way other people make decisions? Right? It's like, why do you do it that way? Would you slow down and just take some time? And then you're like, it's just lunch. Why does it take so long to make a decision about lunch? Like, why? Why? Please, just make a decision, right? I mean, we're making decisions all the time. Some of them are really easy, and some of them are really difficult, really tough stuff that comes. You see, there was a guy one time that found himself in the position of a judge, and he was having to make a really difficult decision. There were two prostitutes that had come before him, and one of them came and said, "Look, I need your help. You see, I had a baby just a few days ago, and while once I had this baby, this other woman, she was here living with me, and she had a baby 3 days later. Well, in the middle of the night, she ended up rolling over on her baby, and that baby died. In the middle of the night, she took that baby who had died and placed it in my arms while I was asleep and took my baby, and she took it for her own. Well, I woke up in the middle of the night to nurse my son, and he wasn't alive any longer. And then as the day started to break and light started to shine into the place, I looked down and I realized this wasn't my child. This was hers." And after she finished saying that, the other lady said, "That is not true. That is not what happened. It was completely different than what she's saying." And the other person said, "That's exactly what's going on." So these two women are going back and forth about what took place. Well, let me ask you, if you were the judge that day, how would you answer that? How would you respond? What decision would you make? Tough stuff. You see, we're making decisions all the time, aren't we? Some of us are making decisions about how we're going to parent our kids. Some of us are making decisions about what we need to do with our finances to make it all right. Some of us are making decisions about whether we should say something to somebody or whether we shouldn't, whether we should take that promotion or move on to a different job or stay where we are. Some of us, even with our places where we live, should we live where we are? Should we move to a different place? Decisions are coming our way all the time. And so I ask, how do you go about making decisions? And for some of us, maybe you ask a good friend, right? And they become an advisor for you, and that's how you go about making your decisions. For some of us, maybe we go to the interwebs and see what Google has to say, or, "Hey Siri, I need help. Help me make a decision," right? And of course, if all else fails, we always got this to fall back on, right? You know, just, I don't know. When decisions need to be made, I mean, you just try anything that you can, right? And we all have our ways of making decisions. And see, the reason I bring this up is because we're in this series. This series is called Good at Life. And Good at Life is we've been unpacking over these past few weeks the book of Proverbs. And we've been seeing, I love the way that Thomas talked about it. He said, this book of Proverbs, it's a wisdom book found in the Bible, but it's not a book of promises. And quite often in Christian, with the way that we think about the book of Proverbs, we see it as a book of promises, and it's not that. I love the way that someone said that really it's a way of looking at life from a perspective, all things being equal, this is the way to go. And Proverbs starts to offer wisdom in that way if we're able to see it in that light. So that book of Proverbs, that wisdom book, was written by, of all people, that judge that I was talking about. His name was Solomon. And he wasn't just a judge. He was a king. And there he was in that situation, having to figure out, what am I going to do? What's the next step? And so he says, okay, let me see if I understand what you're saying. Both of you as moms are saying that the child that's alive is yours, correct? And they said, yeah, that's right. And he said, let me make sure I understand this as well. You're saying that the child that has died, you're saying that's the other person's child, right? And they said, yeah. And he said, okay, so here's what we're going to do. Guards, bring the baby forward and bring a sword. We're going to slice the baby in two and just give it to each, half to each of you, and we'll just call it done. And as you can imagine, that visceral response that sits with you right now is going, are you kidding me? That's exactly what one of the mothers said. She said, no way. If that's going to be the case, give me the child. I'll just give it to the other mom. There's nothing that's going to happen to this child. We're not going to let this happen. But then the other mom responded by saying, no, go ahead and do it. Go ahead, slice the baby up and give us parts, and we'll each just have our own just desserts. And in that moment, Solomon said, no, forget it. We are not going to be killing any children today. Put the sword away, because I now know who the mother is. The mother's the one that cared for that child enough that was willing to give it away. Isn't that brilliant? And good stuff, right? That is brilliant. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to make decisions like that? Yeah? Yeah? I mean, the reality is, for some of us, we are in some really difficult places of making some decisions in our lives, aren't we? Some of us, we're in places it's like, I need wisdom today, because I have huge decisions that sit right in front of me today. So how do we go about making those decisions? You know, as I said, for some of us, when we don't have a place and understand how he got to that place, understand where wisdom really comes from, what ends up happening for us is that we end up falling into one of those two camps. One of them is that place of indecision, that place where we get paralyzed and we make no decisions. The other side is that we end up living the spot or is making quick, rash decisions. And can I say that that's exactly where the enemy wants us to live, in one of those two places. You see, I had an opportunity to be able to share with our students last week, this past Wednesday, and it was a lot of fun. And I want to remind you of something that I reminded them, that there is an enemy and there's a war for your soul. Do you know that? And that enemy will do anything he can to bring down the people of God. If he can get you in a place in which you live your life paralyzed and in indecision, you miss out on what God has in store for you. Or on the other hand, if he can get you in a place where you're making rash decisions, what ends up happening is you destroy your life because there is no body of wisdom in which you're making the decisions. And he ends up getting you right where he wants you. But Solomon says, it doesn't have to be that way. There's a different way to live. There's a different way to be in this world. And he starts to unpack this right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. This wisest man who ever lives, he offers these words at the beginning. He says this: these are the proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance. By exploring the meaning of these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and the riddles. And then here's the phrase that we need to see this morning. Here it is. Would you say it with me? Fear of the Lord. Would you say it with me again? Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fear of the Lord. Fear. We hear that word. And for us, when we hear that word fear, we often come back naturally to what we would expect in Webster's dictionary, the fear of the Lord. Well, the fear, it says, is this: an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or be a threat. Fear. We've all experienced it. We've all will experience it again. That emotion, that sense of fear that goes on. And so we hear the word fear of the Lord, and it's like, what? I mean, some of us are new to the scriptures, and this is the first you've ever even heard about God, and you're hearing fear of the Lord. Is that what that means? Well, truly, God is someone to be terrified of in some ways, and truly, God can be a threat, but if we were to kind of pull back and understand what the fear of the Lord is, it's not so much about this being scared of what God can do, as much as it is, I love these two words, reverent obedience. If we were to talk about the phrase, the fear of the Lord, it means reverent obedience. And we see this echoing throughout the scriptures, this call to live in reverent obedience. Samuel, a great prophet, and at the end of his time, his last farewell address, his last words to the people of Israel, he says this: be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. The psalmist writes these words. This is Solomon's dad saying, serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Solomon writes later on, again, he says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor. Isaiah says, in that day, he will be your sure foundation, providing a rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord will be your treasure. And at the end of the Bible, if you kind of just flip to the very end, an angel calls out to the people, to everyone, to the earth. He says, fear God, he shouts. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Can you hear that throughout the scriptures there's this call to fear the Lord, this reverent obedience that we are to step into? Can you hear that? And here's Solomon at the beginning of the text. He comes back at the very beginning and he says, fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He says the fear of the Lord, that's the spot where it originates from. That's the beginning place of knowledge. I love the way that one commentator unpacks this word, this idea of the beginning. He says this, he says the beginning means the first and controlling principle rather than a stage which one leaves behind. See, so often the way that we hear this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, is it's a starting place, right? And so we start with God, and then we move on to other stuff. And that's what happens so often in our spiritual life, right? We start with God, but then so many other things start to come into our path. So many different self-help books, so many different leadership books, so many different podcasts and voices and things. Life comes our way, and we find ourselves focusing so much on those that we end up saying, well, the fear of the Lord was just the thing I began with. I can leave that behind and move on. But this commentator is saying, no, it's not as if it's the beginning, as if it's like some stage that you move through. It's a controlling principle. It's the first and starting place. I love the way that the NLT says it, that it's the foundation of all wisdom. It's not that all those things are bad. It's that when they're devoid of having a strong foundation of the fear of the Lord, they will lead you astray because it's not the starting place. John Piper writes it in this way. He says, fearing the Lord means fearing to run away from him. It means fearing to seek refuge and joy and hope anywhere other than God. The fear of the Lord is, therefore, the beginning of wisdom, not only in the sense that it's the first step in a wise way to live, but also in the sense that all the later characteristics of wisdom flow from the fear of the Lord, like a river flows from a spring. And if you've ever watched and been at the beginning of a spring where it starts and watches how it starts to bubble out and it goes into a creek, goes into a river, it's a beautiful thing to see and go like, ah, oh, that's where it starts. That's where wisdom begins. That's where knowledge starts, with the fear of the Lord. That same commentator, Kinder, says this. He unpacks the fear of the Lord by saying that the fear of the Lord is not merely a right method of thought, but it's a right relation, a worshiping submission to the God of the covenant who has revealed himself by name. You see, folks, we don't do the fear of the Lord. We step into relationship with God in a fearful way, with reverent obedience. You want to know what fearing the Lord really looks like? Well, it looks kind of like that young man Solomon. I mean, some of you know the story of Solomon. You know it didn't end well for Solomon, right? But in the beginning, Solomon was a stud. In the beginning, Solomon was in a spot where he was taking over for his dad. His dad was King David, one of the greatest kings to ever live, the most powerful king at that time. And here is Solomon having to now fill these big shoes. And so Solomon goes up to the temple, and as he does, he takes all kinds of things to be sacrificed to the Lord. He comes to God and worships and offers himself to the Lord. And that evening, after he's done, he goes back to his place. And as he does, God shows up to him in a dream. And when he does, God says to Solomon, Solomon, what do you want? Ask me anything, and I'll give it to you. And if we want to know, catch a glimpse of what the fear of the Lord looks like in action, what it looks like in words, what it looks like in posture, this is what it looks like. Solomon's response is this. He says, now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I'm just a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me, of all things, give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? That's his response. Do you hear in this not a man who stands up and says, God, I've got it all together, but instead a man who says, it's like, I'm just like a little child in the midst of this. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it sound like? It means that he worshiped God. He came before God humbly, recognized his need, and he asked God for wisdom because he recognized God was a source of wisdom in his life. And you know what God did? God answered his prayer. God said, I hear what you're saying, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the wisdom that you're asking for, Solomon. He said, not only that, but I'm going to give you all the other stuff that a person could want. He gave him the wisdom that he's asking for. And here's the deal today. James makes it clear that today, God still gives wisdom to people who ask. Do you believe that? Thank you, brother. A couple of people. Do you believe that? God still gives wisdom to his people. At least that's what James says. He says, if you need wisdom, what does he say to do? Ask. So he says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. Now, what it doesn't say is it doesn't say, like, ask for our generous God, and he might give it to you if he feels like it. He might give it to you if you do a little song and dance for him. No, it says he will give it to you. God longs to give wisdom to his people. But let's go on and see what it has to say. He says he will not rebuke you for asking, but when you do ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. You see, folks, God does impart wisdom to those who humbly come before him and ask with an undivided heart. I know that for some of us, it is even hard to get on board with saying amen around this, because but I know for some of us, we've sought God and asked God, and it seems like he hasn't answered. Sometimes I wonder in those moments, a question to consider, and I'm not saying it always is, but it is a question to consider for us. In those moments, is our heart divided or is it not? That's a question that we need to consider. But God does impart wisdom to his people. And that's not the only thing that this proverb has to say. It begins with this. It says, fear the Lord is a foundation. It's a beginning of wisdom. But it goes on to say this. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fools. Now, that's not a word that we use too often to say to people, right? That's not very kind to say. It's not a great way to start a conversation. Hey, fool. Like, that doesn't work too well, right? But the Bible uses this word fool quite often. It has a meaning and it has a purpose. It seems like, at least with Solomon in this passage, he really gives us two camps to be in. Either you're in a camp in which you fear the Lord, or you're in a camp in which you're, well, a fool. Now, before we go much further, I think it's really important to understand that there's a difference between a fool and foolishness. Because sometimes even people who have some sense of wisdom can be foolish. Is that fair to say? I think about a time where I was in college, and I was one of the youth leaders, and we had this event. It was a youth conference, and after the conference got over, I saw one of the guy, he'd now become a youth pastor, and he was a guy that I looked up to, and I was like, oh, great, it'd be wonderful to have a conversation with this guy. It's been a long time, and this was way before Facebook, and so we didn't, well, not way before, but it wasn't used very often, and so we didn't have all the conversations and get caught up, and so I was like, man, it'd be good to catch up with him afterwards, but he was busy talking with some people, and so I saw his wife there. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go say hi to her. And you know, I'm not the best at chit-chat. That's really not my strength. I'm not the best. But I'm like, I'm going to lean in because I want to be good at relationship. And so I lean in, and I walk up to the wife, and I say, hey, how's it going? It's good to see you. And congratulations on your pregnancy. And she says, thanks. But I'm not pregnant. Yeah. So how does one dig oneself out of this moment? I'm sorry that, I thought maybe a friend of mine on some place, you can't win, right? You can't win. And so if you don't even like want to believe in God, if you don't want to take anything out of the message today, gentlemen, let me say this. Never, unless it's been verified, approved, it's been notarized with a stamp on Facebook, and it has been said, do not make that mistake of saying that to someone. And all God's women said, amen. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's called foolishness. That's foolishness. But then there's fools. And the scriptures bear out a fool. It seems to bear out that a fool is anyone who chooses to disregard God as supreme. That's what the scriptures seem to bear out. Anyone who chooses to disregard God as supreme. I love the way that Henry Cloud talks about this. He says it this way, that a fool tries to adjust to the truth so that he doesn't have to adjust to it. Let that sink in for a moment. A fool tries to adjust to the truth so he doesn't have to adjust to it. So I was just kind of pondering that, like, oh, that's good in and of it by itself, right? Well, that's some good chicken. But, you know, you kind of sit on a little bit longer, and I'm unpacking this and just starting to think about Jesus. If you've been around the Bible for a while and just know some of the things that Jesus said about himself, I know you might be new and might not know this, but one of the things he says about himself, he says that I am the way and the life. I'm the way and I'm the truth. So truth is not so much a thing as it is a person, and that person is Jesus. And so if we were to really kind of insert that into what Henry Cloud had to say, that a fool tries to adjust to Jesus so that he does not have to adjust to him. And I wonder how often that happens in our lives, right? In big ways and in small ways, we try to adjust Jesus to be the Jesus that we need him to be, we want him to be, so we don't have to adjust to the things that he says for us to do. Ouch, right? And so for us to be people that are willing to lean in and to not be in a spot where we find ourselves in the camp of the fool, but instead to find ourselves in the camp of the person who fears the Lord, that's where we're called to be. Solomon says that people, foolish people, hate wisdom. Fools hate wisdom and discipline because they know that gaining knowledge and wisdom requires intentional, regular engagement with a God who is supreme. And they don't want that. Discipline is not something that they want. They want to be able to do their own thing in their own time, in their own way. And as a result, they're never truly wise in the things that matter most, the realm of the eternal, the realm of the spirit, the realm of the heart, where wisdom matters most. But Solomon says, you don't have to be that way. There's a way for us to live. And you can hear it coming out of him, imploring us, begging us, saying, there's a pathway, there's a gateway in which to find yourself living into and leaning into this way of wisdom and life. He says it at the beginning of the chapter. He says, let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those who understand receive guidance by exploring the meaning of in these parables and proverbs, the words of the wise and their riddles. He says, listen in, lean in, come and hear the fear of the Lord. And so this morning, I encourage us with, and I want to invite us, just like that young man Solomon did that day in his youth, let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Just like that young man Solomon did in his youth, deepen, let us deepen our relationship with God. Like Solomon in his youth, let us ask the Lord for wisdom without wavering, coming to him with our whole hearts, undivided, and say, God, what is it that you have in store for me? What is next? Can we be that kind of people today? Okay, three of us. Great. Can we be that kind of people today? Why would we not? Why would we not lean into what God has in store for us? That's the call of Solomon. That's God's heart for us today, that we would be people who would say yes to him, deepen our relationship, and find ourselves in reverent obedience to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation in which everything else stands. Would you stand with me this morning? We prepare to close. I wonder what he's going to do with us as we seek after him. You know, some of us, we know the Lord, don't we? We have a relationship with him. But to be honest, life happens. It's just the way things go. So many things come into our lives. We get busy and so many things start happening that our hearts, even maybe not even noticing it, they start to just become divided and get going in all these different directions. And we hear that call to have that same heart that David did, that said, give me an undivided heart. That's you this morning. I want to pray for you. Some of us in this place, we're here, and you're facing a major decision today. And I just want to join you in prayer. We want to join you in prayer that God will just impart his wisdom into your heart and life. That you be able to make the decision that would honor him. Some of us, we have been foolish in the things that we have done. We've either been indecisive and it's wrecked and harmed relationships, or we've decided so quickly just so that we can move and it's wreaking havoc in our relationships and in our own life. And this morning we need to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. And there might even be some relationships that we need to step into and ask for repentance. Some of us are here today, and when I talked about that realm of the fool, that person who has no regard for God, and say, yeah, that's me. And you said that, Mario, and that's where I'm at. I don't like that you used that word about me, but I resonate with what it is you're saying, and I don't want that to be my life anymore. I want to be alive. I want the wisdom that comes from eternity. I want to know God, and if that's you this morning, I want you to know you're in the right place. If you're joining us online, that's you this morning. I want to know you tuned into the right spot this morning. I want to pray with you. Because God wants to have a relationship with you. So around this place, could we all just take our next step in Jesus? To return to him, to lean deeper into him, to live with reverent obedience and fear? Let's pray together. Lord, we do come before you this morning, giving you thanks and glory and honor. We thank you that you don't leave us to our own devices. But Lord, you say that as you come, you don't just kind of sit on the outside. You come and live within us. And as you do, you are the God of all wisdom, and you long to burst forth, to bring forth, to bubble up like a spring inside of our hearts and lives, creativity, insight, wisdom. Lord, some of us, we have taken ourselves out of the arena of being able to hear from you. Because it's just the busyness of life is just choking us out, and our hearts have been divided in so many different ways, but we hear the call this morning to come back to you and align our hearts with you this morning. And so, Lord, we repent of allowing our hearts to go astray, and we return to you and say, God, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name this morning. Lord, some of us in this place, we're up against it with the decisions that we need to make. They're big, they're real. Things inside of our families, what to do, what decisions to make with our careers, with our life, with these next steps. God, I pray that you would impart your wisdom to your people today. You said that you would. We're asking that you would, Lord. Help us through these difficult moments of decision making. Father, I pray for those in this place who have inadvertently or purposefully have joined the enemy and standing still in the disobedience of choosing not to make a decision, or in the disobedience of making a rash decision without seeking you out first. It's wreaking havoc in our relationships and in our lives, and this morning we come before you repenting, turning, asking for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for courage for those of us that are in this place, that are in that place in our life. Grant us courage, Lord, to not only make things right with you, but right with those, the relationships that we have damaged. And Father, for those in this place this morning that are coming before you saying, God, I've tried to be wise on my own, and it just hasn't worked. I've tried to make life work. I've tried to do things on my own. I've heard people say that you're God and you're good, and this morning I'm hearing again that you are. Maybe that guy Mario might be right, that you are the king of the universe and that you want to come and live within me. If it's so, Lord, right now, would you do that? Jesus, I give you my life. Come in and be my Lord and be my Savior and be my God. Some of you right now, that's your prayer. You don't have to have all the words figured out. And it's just a simple heart posture that says, Jesus, I give you my life. Those of you online in that place. Father, all across this room, as we take steps towards you, your response is to say yes. And we thank you for that. Whether it's for the first time or coming back to you again, we thank you, God, that your response is to say yes. And so, God, I pray that not only now in this moment as our hearts are oriented towards you, but as we leave this place, as Jason said, as we leave this place and as we live out this week, may we find ourselves in reverent obedience to you, that you may gain all the glory, that you would help us move into the things that you have in store for us, that your kingdom may continue to advance. We ask this in your wonderful and precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.